Before I go into the message this morning, I'd like to call the new board members forward. Before you come forward, I want to just read a passage out of Acts. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to pray over these three men. It'd be Chet Anderson, Reed Aho, and Rodney Aho, who are the new board members. This is a fairly new practice for us in this church, simply because we haven't had a lot of new board members up until more recently, when he changed some of our methods. But I won't get into that. I'm just simply going to read from Acts 6, and then I'll call the board members forward. In the sixth chapter of Acts, we read these words: "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among ye seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So if Chet and Reed and Roddy can come forward, as well as the rest of the board members as well. And the older board members, the ones who just got off, if you want to come up, that would be good as well. If we could have Chet, Reed, and Rodney kneel here, and if you guys could gather around, put your hands on their shoulders, or at least a few of you. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have brought into birth the church. And within the church, Father, you have granted many different gifts. And this, for these men, Father, who have been called now to serve on the board of this church, we ask, Father, for your special blessing. We know, Father, that this isn't always a task that is very praiseworthy. But nevertheless, Father, it needs to be done. And so we thank you for these men. And we ask, Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, that even as they conduct the normal, natural business things of this church, Father, even as they do this, you would grant unto them a servant's heart. Fill them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give them a profound understanding of who you are and what your word teaches. Reveal unto them Jesus afresh each and every day. And allow, Father, that as they then minister to this church, it would truly be a service of ministry. It would not be for their own honor and their glory, but, Father, for your own. So, Father, we lift these men up to you. Then we lift up Reed and Chet and Rodney. We ask your special blessing upon all three of them. May it be, Father, that they would serve well, and that you, Father, would be pleased as you look upon these, your servants. So we commit them into your care and into your keeping, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see, I'm going to have to keep the message a little shorter today because of the time frame. But it's been a good morning. It really has. The prayer that Rodney led us in was just marvelous. My heart rejoiced as my thumping heart. Very often, I'll confess to you, as I sit up here, I may preach Sunday after Sunday, but sometimes it's very difficult and very hard for me. As in my flesh, I become very nervous. But often when one of these men leads in prayer, all of that goes away. My heart kind of settles down to a normal rhythm, and I prepare then to proclaim the word. So greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been spending some time now in the Gospel of Matthew, and I want to look at the 21st chapter of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to begin reading from verse 23 of that chapter through verse 32. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. And I'm going to read from verse 23 through verse 32. Again, that's the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 23, where we read in the name of our Lord. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men?" And they responded within themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of the twain or the two did the will of his father?" And they say unto him, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we do pray, Father, that indeed this morning you would turn our hearts in repentance unto you. That ultimately, Father, we would be changed. Minister unto us as you are alone are able to bring your revelation to these people this morning and to myself. And bless us, Father, through your word. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. I've been spending some time, as you know, those of you who have been here on the last few Sundays, in talking about the kingdom of God. The first time we talked about the kingdom of God, we talked about it as a kingdom that is about restoration in regards to Matthew chapter 18 and the whole church law. And then we talked about forgiveness in the latter part of Matthew 18, and then about grace in the last week's text, Matthew chapter 20. Today we spend a little bit of time thinking about the word repentance. But this is really where Jesus now comes to in his parables. I told you last week that there's this rising tension that is happening now in the Gospel of Matthew between Jesus and between the religious elite of that day, the authorities of that day, the priests and the chiefs, elders and so on, these people that come to him, the chief priests and the elders. And they come to him and they begin to ask him a question. They ask Jesus a question about authority because actually they had seen that when he entered into their temple, of which they were the overseers of, he had actually created quite a ruckus. He had cast out the money changers, overturned the tables of the money changers, drove out all of the animals that were in there, and told these people, "This house is not to be a house of merchandise, it is to be a house of prayer." And then he gives them this marvelous parable. I got to kind of work my way through this rather quickly this morning simply because of the time frame. But he tells them, or he asks them a question. When they ask him, "Well, who gave you this authority?" Now, it's quite evident to us where his authority comes from. And I think, actually, probably quite evident to the people who are asking him the question where their authority comes from or where Christ's authority comes from. They had seen the things that he was doing. They had seen the kingdom of God actually being manifested or revealed. They had seen it through the healing of the crowds and multitudes. They had seen all of these things happening. In fact, in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us there, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." And then in the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew as well, in verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." And so he enters now into the temple. He enters into the place, the dwelling place of the Most High God. But when he enters there, and he's, well, let's say it in today's vernacular, he's ticked off. He's ticked off. Because he recognizes something that's going on within the temple of the Most High God that it was never intended to be. They had basically made it into a marketplace. They had made it into this place where they could make money. And so he says, enough of this foolishness, and he drives all of those people out of there. And you can imagine that if you were a chief priest or someone like that, that would have been a very difficult thing for you to stomach. For instance, could you imagine if someone walked into this church this morning and began to just tell us exactly what we needed to do, maybe under the authority of some weapons or whatever else, and said, "Well, that's it. We're taking over this church. This is what you are going to worship. This is how you're going to do these things. We're going to change your complete order of worship. Everything is going to change." And how would we react? You see, I don't think we can be too hard on the chief priests and the elders here who come in this way. They're very upset because he comes in here now as this rogue prophet, as they may perceive him, and begins to create a really quite a scene within the temple. And actually gives them some very biting words. Because when they ask him, "By what authority do you do these things?" he says, "Well, I'm going to ask you a question first. If you can answer my question, then I'll answer yours." Which was actually a fairly common rabbinical way of teaching in the ancient world. So he asked them a question. "Well, where did the baptism of John come from, John the Baptist? Was it from heaven, or was it just simply something that was contrived of from men?" And they're stuck. Because they say, if we say from heaven, then he's going to tell us, "Well, why didn't you believe? But if we say from men, we're going to be in danger actually of being stoned." The other gospels say that this is what they feared. In Luke, I believe it is, the gospel writer there, Luke the gospel writer, says that they feared the people, that they might actually take them out and stone them if they said, "Well, this is just something that comes from men." So essentially they wimped out. And they said, "We can't tell. We don't know." And Jesus says, "Well, I'm not going to tell you either then. But here's the deal. There's two people, two men, where a certain man has two sons, and he comes to the first and he says, 'Son, go work in my vineyard today.' And he says, 'No, I won't go.' But afterwards, he repents and he goes. And then there's another son who comes, he goes to the next son, and he says to the second son, he says, 'Hey, go work in my vineyard.' And he said, 'Okay, I'll do that.' But he doesn't. And this parable is pointed clearly. These chief priests and scribes know exactly, chief priests and elders know exactly what he's doing here. They understand that these parables are actually against them. You can use this comparison of two sons. The one son is disobedient, says he won't go, he will not go, and then he repents, where the second son says, oh yeah, I'll do that, but he never does. And so he says, well, which one of them did the will of the Father? And they say, well, it's quite obvious, the first. The first one did the will of the Father. We can see that. And then he makes perhaps the most astounding statement he could ever make. Because he says, I tell you that the publicans, the tax collectors, and the harlots, the prostitutes, go into the kingdom of God before you. Because John came preaching the way of righteousness, and you refused to repent. You didn't believe him. But these people, the notorious sinners of that day, the people that you would look down upon and condemn simply as you look upon them, they actually believed the message of righteousness and they turned and they repented. The kingdom of God is about repentance. It is about us very often as church people changing our minds about our God. About actually understanding what it means to be a follower. It's not good enough this morning to simply enter into a church building and sit in church pews. The chief priests and these elders were good at that. They practiced all of the law to the best of their ability. They were upstanding citizens within their communities and their cultures. They went to the temple. They did all of the worship. Jesus will say this later on in chapter 23 of this same gospel. He says, you tithe mint and rue and cumin, but you leave aside the weightier matters of the law. You see, it's easy for us, actually, to simply look at this parable and point fingers way back 2,000 years ago or so and say, well, yeah, look at those guys. Why didn't they listen to John? Or why didn't they listen to Jesus? But these parables are designed, as it were, to work in our own hearts as well, that we would recognize our own hard-heartedness. In fact, our own self-righteousness. Where we would simply think that somehow, in some way, shape, or form, this is how one must deal with their God. You simply perform according to the law. You do whatever the law says. Well, that will actually give me a position and a standing before my God. And we don't listen to his son. We may have listened to him, we may have heard the message of Jesus, but we've turned Christianity into some sort of list of rules and laws and things that you do or do not do. And we somehow dress that up, this religious thought of ours, and turn that into Christianity. This is why Jesus is so upset with these people who he dealt with, his own chosen people, because this is what they had done with God. They had turned him into some sort of an idol, someone that you placate. They made him their own idol. They made their own God in their own image. And there is no such God. You see, that's the danger for you and I, to simply dress up Christianity in some sort of weird way like that and turn it into simply something that is a list of do's and don'ts. And rise up then in judgment over other people who are not doing the things that we are doing or are doing the things that we refrain from doing. Because we have missed the way of righteousness. Righteousness simply becomes to us something that we do in and of ourselves, and we completely lose out on the message and the ministry of Christ. And this is what he's telling these people, good church people, who had perhaps been raised from small, and they had been, because they were in the proper tribe in order to be a chief priest, and they heard the message of Moses all the way up through to their adulthood, and they knew the law inside and out, and they knew of the prophecy of the Messiah, and they knew of the forerunner that would come, who would call the people unto righteousness, and they ignored it all. We ignore Christ at our own peril. This morning we are called to repentance. You are called to get off that religious high horse that you are riding upon perhaps this morning, and you are called to fall on your knees before the living God and ask that he would forgive you for your hard-heartedness or your self-made religion or your self-righteousness. We are called on to repent. Repentance involves a few things, but really the essence of repentance is simply this, it's turning. Yes, there's sorrow over sin. There's sorrow over our ways. But it's not enough to simply just be sorry. You see, because we have dressed up repentance in the wrong way as well very often. We have returned repentance into some sort of act that we perform. Okay, well, I'm going to repent, so I'm going to confess some sin that I have done throughout this week. I'm going to hear it forgiven, but then I'm going to walk out that door and go live in it anyway. Well, that's not repentance. That's religion. That's man-made stuff. Dressed up as Christianity. Actually, what we are called to do is to turn to the one who is preaching here. To turn to the one who has joined himself unto the fallen race, who has made us to be like him. This is the reality that you and I now must embrace. The time for self-made Christians is over. The time for self-made religious people is over. Jesus brought all of that to an end when he died on the center cross of Calvary. And he gives us two words. Follow me. But I can't do that outside of repentance. I must repent. But I can't repent. Because I don't understand what it is. I wonder very often if we understand what we're talking about when we say, I repented. Most of the time when we say that, we're actually saying, I confessed something or another. Repentance is a change of mind. It is actually doing a 180, going one direction and going the other. So this morning I call you to repentance under the authority of the word. Not because of what Dennis is saying or anything like that. This is what Jesus says to these religious church people. He says, listen, you have to understand, those who you look at as the perverse of the society, they listened to the message of righteousness and they repented. They changed their ways and they changed their mind about their God. And this is what I'm calling you to. As well. You see, Jesus loved these people. He loved them, but he didn't sugarcoat the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is plain and clear and evident. You must understand yourselves to be a sinner, yes, but you must also understand what has been done for you in Christ, and you must bring your mind over to that understanding and no other. You must understand what it means to us to enter into Christ. Because in entering into Christ, we actually enter into life. Religion is dead. And man-made religion is even deader. There's nothing there. There's only failure. There's only a failure to meet those things that we place and set up as some sort of a foundation for us to stand on. And pretty soon that foundation crumbles underneath us because we can't uphold anything that we're talking about anyway. You see, my friends, this message is solely centered on the cross of Calvary. It is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, after giving these guys this tough set of words and rules, goes to the center cross of Calvary and dies for them. He sees you right where you're at this morning. He sees you in your sin. He sees you in your self-made religion. He sees you in your selfishness. He sees you, you who this morning are abiding under the law, thinking somehow that's going to make you right before God. He sees you. And He loves you anyway. And He went to the center cross of Calvary and He shed His blood to the very last drop there in order to change you and to bring you into repentance. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, "It is the goodness of God that leadeth a man to repentance." We must approach God from the right mindset. We can't approach Him from the mindset of religion or man-made ideals, because that only makes Him an idol. That makes Him to be what I want Him to be. And I placate Him by my own way of thinking or my own man-made rules. No, I have to come before Him and simply die. I've told you before, I quoted to you before from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but this is what he says: when you bid people to come to Jesus, you bid them to come and die. Your life is over. Everything that you have placed your trust in and cling to just with a tenacious grip is over. All of that is meaningless. What is meaningful and what has purpose is the Son of God. Because in Him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. In Him, the righteousness of the law is completely fulfilled. In Him, the temple is restored to its rightful position. In Him, you and I are called and placed into the right position before our God. In Him is where we now live and move and have our being. In Him, we have repentance. In Him, we have newness of life. In Him, we have the forgiveness of our sins. In Him, we have redemption. We have been purchased. We've been made right before our God. In Him, we have salvation. Don't ignore Jesus. If you are in this audience this morning and you think you can add something to Jesus, I'm telling you, you are dead wrong. You're dead wrong. Because when you know Jesus and He is in your heart by faith, that is now what guides and directs you in your life. There's nothing you can add to that. And trust me, if you are following underneath the inspiration of the Word of God and by the instruction and power of His Holy Spirit, you will do what is right. Paul writes to the Colossians marvelously. In the first chapter, and I'm just going to close with that. We need to get into the next part of the service. Colossians 1:12 is the answer to everything I've been telling you this morning. And actually, it's a series of verses that I'm going to read. Colossians 1:12 reads as follows: "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Did you hear that? In all things he is first. You see, that's the good news of the gospel. The message of the Bible calls us to repentance, but doesn't call us to some sort of dead repentance. It calls us to a repentance that brings us onto life. Not just simply a confession of sin that we're going to go out and commit again anyway, but a complete change of mind and direction. And a completely new understanding of who we are in Christ. In Christ, we are all of these things. We are seated with God in the heavenlies, the scripture tells us. And I could just go on and on. I mean, there is so much that could be said. It's just a marvelous, marvelous message. But it's in him that we come to God in repentance and in faith. So may God bless each one of you as you come forward this morning to the communion rail. I encourage you, as I often do, if you got things weighing you down, well, there's no better place than to do it in this audience of people here this morning. You get those things off of your conscience, and you walk with a clear conscience, with a right understanding of your God. And you come and partake of the sacrament, and hear the message of the sacrament as well, as it is given to you, the body and the blood of Christ, which reassures you again this morning of the forgiveness that you have received through him, because it's his body and it's his blood. And underneath those elements is the message of the gospel, the message of forgiveness. God be praised for his miraculous gift. Amen. We'll continue by singing 162.